Good morning, everyone, and welcome. It's Palm Sunday. Isn't it good to be with the people of God on Palm Sunday? You know, I was thinking back this morning to the year 2020, and it was during the time of the shutdown, and we were broadcasting everything, but in-house, there was a total of about 20 that it would take to do all of the sound, lights, and everything that were necessary to broadcast during that time. But on Easter Sunday morning, came into a sanctuary that's normally filled to overflowing, and there was 8 of us inside of the room. And I am so grateful that God is bringing us through, and God has brought us through, and I believe the best is yet to come. Amen? God is on his throne this morning. We want to talk this morning for a few moments as we look at the theme of Palm Sunday, of kingdoms in conflict. You know, many times when we read the account of the crowds that gathered and, you know, the Palm Sunday account, we kind of like to think about it, people getting their praise on, you know, and it's a dancing in the streets and all of that. But I want us to take a look a little closer this morning, because I believe what we're going to discover is that Palm Sunday was a time of kingdoms in conflict. Let's look at God's word and see what it says. John chapter 12 is the account that we're going to read from. John chapter 12, starting with verse 12. The next day. Now, what happened the day before? The day before, Jesus was doing ministry in Bethany and with Mary and with Martha, Lazarus was raised from the dead. Great ministry happened there. And so now we're talking about the next day. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival that is going to take place is that of Passover, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified, that is after his death and resurrection, only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb, raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they heard that he had performed this sign, went to meet him. So the Pharisees now, as we know, are always watching in the winds, always on the corners. They're always trying to follow and see what Jesus is up to. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this thing is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world is gone after him." Now, I venture to say this morning that most of us gathered here on this Palm Sunday know these events and know them well. What an exciting day it must have been for the disciples. You see, in their own earthly way of thinking, Jesus was finally getting the attention that he deserved. The triumphal entry then was everything that they've been dreaming of and hoping for. They thought this Jesus movement is finally catching on. The crowds were large. Their shouts of praise had a certain sound of militancy behind them that they were rather enjoying. Hosanna. The word Hosanna in and of itself means save us. Matter of fact, it actually means save us now. You see, they were hoping at that moment for another divine intervention, much like Moses arriving in Egypt, that this Messiah now, maybe this Jesus guy, would bring salvation from not sin, because they're thinking politically, but rather from the bondage that was taking place of Rome. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one that comes in the name of Jehovah, the covenant keeper. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. It's all being restored. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord Jehovah. Now we need to remember this morning that the crowds were lining the streets of Jerusalem. They were merely thinking this was a political rally. Finally, our deliverance has come. Rome's oppression will soon be over. This Jesus guy from Nazareth, he is something else. He possesses powers like we've never seen before. We have seen his miracles with our own eyes. He possesses authority over nature. He speaks to the winds and the waves, and they obey him. With a few loaves of fishes, he can feed 5,000 and have leftovers. He heals the sick. He causes the lame to walk. He opens blinded eyes and even raises the dead back to life, if you can believe that. If this guy, in the back of their minds, they're thinking, now if this guy ever gets mad, if this guy ever chooses to use his supernatural powers, it will all be over in an instant. The Romans won't have a prayer. With Jesus ruling as our king, Israel's going to be great once again. And the Bible specifically mentions the waving of palm branches, which we'll address in just a few moments. The disciples surmise, with all the pieces now of the puzzle finally coming together politically, the throne of David was about to be restored, and the golden days of past years under David's reign are about to return. And like campaign workers, they have personal aspirations as well, that they too would reign and rule alongside of Jesus. So now behind the scenes, however, there's a much bigger story that's being played out. Matter of fact, I believe that you'll discover with me this morning that there are multiple kingdoms that are on a collision course, and they're about to collide where but in the very streets of Jerusalem. Now, it's very likely, speaking of this collision, it's very likely that on the very same day that Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, coming from the east, coming from Bethany and Bethphage, Pilate was coming into Jerusalem, entering the city, possibly at the very same time, arriving from the west, coming from Caesarea. Now, Pilate, he represents the entire Roman Empire. Rome believed that the gods, small g gods, because they were polytheistic, meaning they believed in many gods, Rome believed that the gods had chosen Rome and established Rome then to be this kingdom of God here on the earth. Rome ruled. Rome was in charge. Rome allowed no rivals. Now, with that in mind, during the Jewish feasts, when the city of Jerusalem would be filled to overflowing with pilgrims from all across the nation, Pilate would personally travel from Caesarea to Jerusalem every Passover, and not only on Passover, but on the major festivals that were held in Jerusalem, and he would arrive with a garrison of troops, and he did so to ward off any potential uprisings or rebellions that might take place. So his arrival now, as he comes into Jerusalem, coming from Caesarea, coming into Jerusalem, his arrival must be quite an event. Entering the city, he would come in riding upon a white stallion. Not any stallion, but one that was specially chosen and specially trained as a horse of war, one that could go into the hardest battles without having any fear. And so, Pilate coming into Jerusalem, he arrives then on this white stallion. He is accompanied by 500 soldiers and a full entourage of generals. It was quite a procession. You see, the purpose of this parade was to send a message. And the message they wanted to send all across Jerusalem is the sheriff is in town and you better behave. And it was very visual, And it was done in such a way to intimidate any that might want to cause trouble. Now, if not simultaneously, in very close proximity, Jesus is coming now from the east. Remember, Pilate comes from Caesarea, from the west, and now converging. There is a convergence in the city. Jesus is coming. He is not riding on a horse. He's riding on an untested donkey that has never been ridden. His entourage is nothing like Pilate's. Pilate's is huge, 500 soldiers, and accompanied those soldiers, all that were necessary to keep those soldiers there in Jerusalem at that time, including cooks and everyone else. They all came along. But Jesus now, he comes, and he's not riding a white steed. He is riding on a donkey that has never been tested, one that has never been ridden. His entourage is a ragtag team of 12 men, most of which were fishermen, and one was a tax collector. Certainly not impressive to anyone. As Jesus now begins to descend the Mount of Olives, others that had seen his miracles, they began to join in this procession. And it's a very interesting thing. Those of you that have ever been with me in Jerusalem, we always come down the Palm Sunday walkway, all the way from the Mount of Olives, all the way down to the base of the Mount of Olives. And it's quite a sight. It's quite a thing to do. But as Jesus came down that route that day, riding on that donkey, they began to see Jesus. And they said, oh, that's the miracle worker. He's the one that opens blinded eyes. He's the one that raised Lazarus over in Bethany. And they began to join in one by one in the procession until the time Jesus gets to the walls of Jerusalem. Now it's a throng. Listen what happens. It says in verse 13, they took palm branches and they went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now remember who has just arrived in town, coming from the west. His name is Pilate, remember? And now in the city comes one, and they're waving palm branches called Jesus, this Messiah, and they're shouting out, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord Jehovah. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now, in this setting, these are not kind words to the established government, not kind words to Caesar, not kind words to Herod, not kind words to Pilate. In this setting, you need to understand something. The palms and the palm branches, they have great political, you heard me right, political significance. You see, approximately 100 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, the Hasmoneans were living in Palestine. And the Hasmoneans were effective in driving away and getting rid of the Greeks at that time. And so they put on their money. You'll see this coin. They minted their money, the Hasmoneans, during that time. And what do you see on the right there? You see what kind of a tree? Say it. It's a palm tree. And palms began to become a subliminal message. It was one of insurrection, and it was one of rejecting the national, you know, covering of whether it was the Greeks, and now it's the Romans. So once again now, Palestine is under foreign control, and they're under Roman control. Now, Passover is just 5 days away. And it's interesting, it's actually ironic, I believe, that the festival to commemorate and to celebrate the Exodus and the freedom from slavery in Egypt is what is taking place right before their eyes. And yet they understand they're not free. Passover was all about. Everyone had gathered there to celebrate their freedom and their victory over leaving Egypt. And so now here they are, they're celebrating Passover, freedom, liberty, and they're not free. At that time, matter of fact, historians tell us that the nation of Israel, Palestine especially, that whole region, the world has never known anyone that's ever been higher taxed than they were taxed there in Israel. The Romans, they levied a tax of 80% of all of their income. So all they would have left. If they had $100, they'd have 20 bucks left. Everything else went to the government. If they had a dollar, 80 cents went to the government. And so they were living under this oppressive hand. And this oppressive hand was one that was literally on them all the time, micromanaging their lives in the smallest way. Once again, out of fear that there'd be insurrection. Remember, during this time, when Jesus was on trial, they said, "Give us Barabbas." What was Barabbas in prison for at that time? I'll tell you what he was in prison for. He was in there for insurrection. And so this insurrection stuff, it had happened time and time again, over and over in Jerusalem. And they were sick and tired of it, that being the Romans. And so now they have forces in town. They have authorities there to make sure they can adjudicate whatever takes place. Do it quickly and execute if necessary. Now, friends, don't kid yourself. Everyone knew what was meant by the waving then of these palm branches that day. It signaled in a very silent yet powerful way resistance and a hope of victory for Rome. Look at it again. They took palm branches and they began to wave them and shouting, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Now, it's easy to see how this becomes a collision course, how politically what is happening now is not cool in the eyes of either Herod and especially that of Pilate. The palm branches are a cryptic message, and the cryptic message is resist, resist, resist. The shouts of Hosanna is save us now. It is very imperative in the way that they would shout it. It must happen now. Save us now. Save us now. Save us now. And it's not salvation. It's not calling out to Jesus, save us from sin. They're shouting out, save us from the political powers that are over us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, as far as Caesar's concerned, he's Lord. So what is this business about blessed is he? I didn't send him. Rome hasn't sent him. What in the world is this calling out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? And then blessed is the King of Israel. As far as that is concerned, remember what they even shouted when they were calling Jesus the King? They said, "We have no king but Caesar." And Caesar considered himself to be a god. He was a son of one of the many gods that were so prominent there in Rome. And so Pilate then, along with Herod Antipas, they're both in town in the event that trouble like this should break out. You see, they've seen it all before, whether with Barabbas, and there are many others that preceded him, some of which had crowds up to 400 following after him. And the Romans crushed it to the point down by the Jordan River. They killed one of these so-called messiahs, deliverers, and troublemakers in their mind, along with 400 of their followers, and the river turned red with their blood. So Rome was vicious. Rome was not going to allow anyone or anything to resist them. And they have seen it all before. And as far as they were concerned, Pilate and Herod, this will not happen on our watch. So Palm Sunday then, I want you to see it through the eyes that was political. It was a time of intense political conflict. But it was also a day of intense religious conflict. When you read through the Bible, you'll read about priests and you read about chief priests and about the high priest. Well, the chief priests, and especially and mainly the high priests, loved the benefits of their office. They loved, the Bible said, being greeted in the streets as holy men. They loved authority over the masses of the people. They weren't servants of the people. They were masters over the people. And they enjoyed that in every part of it. The interpreters, or the enforcers, they were in the interpreters and the enforcers of the law and of the Sabbath laws. And they enjoyed having this heavy weight over people. And they loved their position. You know, the religious hierarchy of that day then, they were quite fine with Jesus and his 12 crazy followers until he infringed upon their spiritual turf. And as soon as Jesus began to in some way or another, challenge their ways, their power, their strength over the people, their spiritual turf, as soon as Jesus infringed upon it, they put the target on him and wanted to get rid of him. You see, the priests of that time, they had words. They used words. Jesus spoke with authority. Jesus opened blinded eyes. He caused the lame to walk, the dead to rise. All they had was words. The Jewish priests, they would recite the miracles of Elijah and Elisha, and they would do so with great joy, what these two men of God did, miracles they performed. Well, at the very same time, Jesus was performing fresh and new miracles right before their very eyes. They were so upset by the influence that Lazarus had because of the resurrection, that they now were plotting not only to kill Lazarus, but Jesus as well. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 19. In Luke 19, in verse 39, it says, "But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' I tell you," he answered, "if they remain silent, the very stones will cry out." Jesus at that moment knew there was something bigger than a parade taking place. Jesus knew the prophetic fulfillment that was taking place at that very moment, which we'll talk about in just a moment. And so they said to Jesus, "Jesus, stop. Stop this blasphemy. Stop this insurrection. Don't you realize you're going to bring down all the powers of Rome on us? And it's not going to be kind. It will not be good." So Palm Sunday was a day of intense religious conflict. The chief priests and that of the high priest and all of the others that served in various capacities there in the temple in Jerusalem, they saw Jesus as a threat rather than as the fulfillment of that which was prophesied going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, thirdly, I want you to see, it was also a time of intense prophetic conflict. Prophetic conflict. You know, all throughout the history of the world, as you begin to read through the Bible, you'll see how Satan has attempted to thwart the prophetic plan of God. It starts back in the book of Genesis. God created Adam and Eve, and he created them so that he might have fellowship with man. And you'd have a relationship that was unique, something that the angels would look at and have an awe and a respect at what kind of a relationship God would have with Adam and Eve. But he convinced Adam and Eve to turn against God. And as a result of that, sin entered in the world, separation from God, physical death, and all of that. He was always in the wings, trying to, in some way, stop this prophetic or thwart the plan of God. Now, with that in mind, I want you to think with me for a moment about something that Daniel chapter 9 and Zechariah chapter 9, both of them chapter 9, what they speak about. They speak about a period of time of 483 years. That 483 years is precisely 173,880 days. Now, I say this so that you might understand something. 173,880 days is a long, 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 get the drift, okay? Long time. And to be off by a day out of 173,880, that would seem like not much of a deal. This 483 years before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, then the prophets both of Daniel and Zechariah declared prophetically that in 173,880 days, from the time the command goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem, that they will have the Anointed One arrive in Jerusalem on that very day. I am amazed at the precision that you find in the Bible of all prophetic things. You see, God isn't close, He's exact. And precisely on schedule, Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey. And guess the day? It was April 6, 32 AD. Precisely on the exact day of 173,880 days. You know, Satan attempted to sway and stop the events of that week all throughout history. When Jesus was born, he tried to take him out. When Jesus stood in his hometown in Nazareth and he read from Isaiah and said, "Today the scriptures are fulfilled before your very ears. I've been sent to open the blinded eye, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And at the end of this, he sat down before him, and the crowd became angry. And the Bible says they wanted to take Jesus and throw him off a cliff and kill him. You see, the events of Palm Sunday, they triggered the final events leading up to the salvation of mankind. And the devil was trying to stop it by any means and way that he could. He used politics, he used religion, and he's using anything he can. But God's prophetic plan is moving forward with absolute precision. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, so he's on his way now, he's making his way to Jerusalem with his disciples. He knows what awaits him. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside privately and told them what was going to happen to him. "Listen," he said. He said, "I don't want you to be caught unawares. Listen," he said, "we're going to go up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed into the leading priests and the teachers of religious law." So there's going to be religious conflict. "They will sentence him to die. And they will hand him over to the Romans." There's political conflict. "And they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and be crucified. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead." You know, I've discovered, friends, that Satan will do anything and everything he can to attempt to keep you back from God's good plan for your life. He will use people, he will use problems, he will use addictions, he will use depression, he will use anxiety, he will use fear, and he will use a multitude of sin, all in an attempt to do what he attempted to do, keep Jesus from making entrance to Jerusalem that day, because he knew what would follow. And that was Good Friday, where no man took his life, but he laid down his life, the Bible says, for his friends. Had Jesus not wanted and allowed the cross There are not enough men on planet Earth to have placed them on a cross. I love the old song that says he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. He loved us that much. And the plan of God, the prophetic plan of God, with precision was being played out. As Jesus came into Jerusalem, riding down the Mount of Olives and coming in to the eastern gate of the city. As he entered in, prophetically, things shot into a brand new sphere. Now things are moving so fast. It's only going to be 5 days until crucifixion, and only a week until resurrection. I'm so glad that he did not turn around. I'm so glad that he didn't say, this is too much to expect of anyone. And why should I die for mankind that is messed up and has been as rebellious as what they've been? But he went all the way to the cross for us. Yes, Good Friday. This coming Friday is what we all have come to call Good Friday. I remember a little girl by the back door stopping after the Good Friday service. She said, you know, after what they did to Jesus, after the way they beat him, and we had role played, and we had the vignette of the crucifixion that we showed during that service. She said, why did they call that Good Friday? They should call that Bad Friday. I said, honey, what was so bad for Jesus became so good for us. Thank God for Good Friday. Thank God. So there was a time of conflict, political, it was religious, and it was prophetic. But I'm so glad when the dust was settled, Jesus was declared the Messiah, the Anointed One. And as he was declared that, then the crowd, the religious crowd, the Pharisees in the crowd said, stop this sacrilege. And Jesus said, no, you don't get it. You should. You should know the scriptures, but you don't understand. If they hold their peace, today I'm being declared as the Son of God, the Anointed One. And if they hold their peace, the rocks will begin to cry out. Friend, I'm so glad for Good Friday, for Easter Sunday. But the thing that triggered it all was Palm Sunday. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are for the precision of prophecy. Your word declares, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Father, we can see the signs round about us. They're declaring that for every moment, every second, 1 second closer to the return of Christ. And it will be on time. You will not arrive a day early or an hour late. All things in perfect time. And Lord, I believe that there's a perfect time that your Holy Spirit speaks to our heart about our need for Christ and salvation. And I pray, oh God, in these next few moments, just after the 173,880 days, the perfection of that moment when you are declared Messiah, the Anointed One. I pray, oh God, that men and women in this room today would understand this is the time of their salvation. I pray, oh God, for a transformation. Lord, we know that the religious leaders, they got upset because all they had is words, and you had action, you had power. You made real life change. And I ask, oh God, in these next few moments, you would do that here in this room with your people that you love so dearly. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say this morning, Pastor, you know, I've and kind of been on the run, or I've been waiting for the alignment of this, that, or the other thing before I get right with God. But I've come to understand this morning that this moment is a very special moment, a God-given moment, and that He's calling my heart. He's calling my name, and He's saying, I've got salvation for you. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, by raising a hand, just kind of waving at me, would say, Pastor, you pray for me. I want to come into relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to know Him. I want the peace that only He can bring. I want to know that my soul is safe and secure with Him no matter what happens in this crazy world, that I am in His protective hands. Pastor, pray for me today. Let me see if that's you. Put up your hand right now all over this room. God bless you right down here. God bless you over here. God bless you here back by the cameras. God bless you too right down here in the front. God bless you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 over here. God bless you up in the balcony over here in the far left. The back row over here, the two of you. God bless you, sir, right up here. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer along with me this morning. It's a prayer that transforms lives when you mean it, because God hears and He answers. And we're going to pray together right now. I'm going to ask, just in respect of those that are making that decision, can we pray this prayer, all of us together in this room, all of us out loud? Let's pray. Say, Father in heaven. That's right. Father in heaven, thank you for your wonderful love. Thank you for sending your Son. Jesus, thank you for coming into this world. Thank you for coming on a mission. A mission is seeking to save the lost. I need you, Lord Jesus. There is no other means of salvation. And I call out to you this day, Hosanna, not in the sense of political help. I call out, save me. Forgive me. I invite you to come into my life. From this day forward, I will serve you and you alone all the days of my life. You will be my God and you alone will be my Lord. Father, I pray for these friends who just prayed that prayer along with me. I ask, oh God, that from the floor to the balcony of the galleries, Father, I pray that they might sense right now the presence of God, not as some external force, but as the loving presence of their Creator, their Maker, the lover of their soul, living and dwelling inside of them. I pray for peace like they've never known. I pray for freedom that they've never experienced. I pray, oh God, that you go with them, be with them, guide them, direct them. And I pray that every day of life that they would know that you are with them and for them. And if God be for them, who can be against them? Lord, I pray that they'd walk in the peace of God and the joy of the Holy Spirit. Lord, let this become the beginning, Lord, of a lifelong and eternal relationship with you. And I thank you, Lord, for what you are doing right now in the hearts and lives of these men and women. Let's stand together and sing this.